whether you guys are or not. You can come closer, you know. I don't spit. Well, maybe a little bit, but no. Welcome to our second session in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray that you'd open it to us. Give us life, give us strength, and help us to be faithful and obedient children of the word. We pray this in the name of Yeshua, Jesus our Lord. Amen. When last we left the book of Romans, we had done most of chapter 1. And anybody remember what kind of gift Paul was going to bring to the Romans? He said he was coming forward, he was going to looking forward to going to Rome, and he was going to bring them a gift. What was it? Faith. Okay, that's a piece of it. Okay, if you really, okay, you're a kid, maybe you're an adult kid. I just had one of my daughters that just came. We call her the circus when she comes. The circus comes to town because she brings six children with her. And it's sort of like the circus. There's so much going on. And when she comes, she could bring me a gift. And it might be a thing. But when she really shows up, the gift that she gives me is herself. And that's what Paul was bringing to the, or desiring to bring to the Romans. Why? What was so great about Paul? He's a fantastic speaker. And he was almost as attractive as me, darling. So all the women would go, oh, is that it? Oh, he was a great teacher, right? Well, he was a great teacher. And he was deeply inspired by the living God. But now let's get back to what Ricky said. He brought faith. What did he do? He had a basket full of faith and he brought it with him, laid it out on a table. Have some faith. There are times where I am a man of faith. I hope to be a man of faith all the time. Sometimes a man of power, too. How do you get my faith? Do I deliver it like that, put it out on a table? Or are you encouraged, rather, by what I really believe and how I really live? So Paul was going to bring them his faith, but he was also coming to get a gift from them, too. Ricky, how long are you walking with the Lord?
Recently.
Okay. So you're walking, you think you got any faith to share? You don't have to answer that question. I'm going to answer it for you. You do have. One of the things the devil wants to do is beat you up, tell you you're useless and worthless and all the horrible things you've ever done, like God didn't know them, and discount everything of value in your life. But what makes you valuable to God? How good you do? You think God put Adam in the garden because he needed somebody to take care of the shrubberies? You know, we get this weirdo. He makes the whole universe in 6 days, but he needs a gardener. It's silly. So Paul was going there because those people believed. And the very fact that they believed in the midst of Rome was faith building for him. So he went over there to bring a gift, and he went to receive a gift too. And I would say this is a serious, serious encouragement for every one of us. Don't let the enemy steal what you have, because what you have is to be shared. And when you share, you get more. Oh, God, give me more faith. Okay, walk in faith. And then there'll be a vacancy in your faith box, and I'll fill it back up. And if we do this enough, your faith box will swell and you'll have the ability to have more faith. We went to the Dead Sea when we were in Israel, and the Dead Sea is dead. And why is it dead? Why is the Dead Sea dead? There's nothing flowing where? There's nothing flowing out of it. It's the same River Jordan that feeds Galilee, which is full of fish. What, you think the devil spits in it after it leaves Galilee and so it becomes dead? It's dead because nothing goes out of it. It only goes in. A lot of Christians are like that. Just lay in your bed and just keep drinking that milk till you get big and fat and useless. You were bought with a price. Glorify God. God. I'm having fun. Am I going to have to separate you two? Well, good. Hallelujah. You making any of these discoveries?
Yes.
Well, good. Praise God. That's what it is. I don't want to just teach you. I want to teach you to learn. And you can get up here and teach.
No.
We need more teachers. Be alert. We need more alerts. Okay, so the Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't give anything out. So Paul, the mighty apostle of God, remember last time? I know it's 2 weeks. And I was talking about faith, and Paul's going to show up, the man of power. Do you think Paul, on demand, could do miracles? Okay, remember we used Peter walking down the streets of Jerusalem, and his shadow falls on somebody, and the guy gets healed. Who got more excited, Peter or the guy? They were probably up there dancing around together. Woohoo! Listen, I study the Word. I do. And I pray a lot. I do that. But unless God breathes on what I do and what I say, there's no power, there's no authority, there's no life in it. This is the truth. And I don't care how long you're doing it, you cannot run on a battery pack. You have to get live manna. God has to feed it into you, and you have to give it back out. And the more you give, the more you get. It's the way it is. Press down and run it over, baby. God wants every one of us to be sloppy bowls. You know, bowls with stuff slopping over. God's not concerned about whether the counter is neat or not. He wants it running over. You know, most of you, I don't know each of your personal testimony, but most people don't come to Christ because of an intellectual argument. Okay? And they also don't come to Christ because somebody just happens to come up to them and says, hey, is that seat saved? No, are you? You know, or whatever technique you want to use. It's not some tricksy thing. They come because the Holy Spirit continues to stroke their hearts, and they look at the lives of men and women, and they see the reality of the living God in their life. And a hunger is birthed in them. And quite often, I know we've said this before, quite often the times when you think you're doing the worst is when you're the most qualified to testify, because people look at you and they say, how could you go through what you're going through? And they may not say that out loud, but they see the reality of the living God in the midst of your life, in the midst of your crisis. And that's just how it works. I know we all want to have nice, happy lives, and you will at the end. Just remember, Oreos are chocolate on both sides, but inside it's kind of creamy. You know what I mean? So, we're going to pick it up in, what did we learn today? We learned about Oreos. He's a great teacher. He uses examples I can understand. Can I have some milk with my cookies? Romans 1, picking up verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, those two pieces there are very, very quoted. The not ashamed of the gospel part and the righteous man shall live by faith part. And I think that they're not that well understood, so we're going to camp out here for a little bit of time. Okay, what is the gospel? I know, nobody wants to answer because whatever you say, it won't be exactly right. Listen, I have, you know, most of you don't know Gary Verga's brother, Tom, who has gone to be with the Lord. But when he was walking with the Lord, cousin, rather, when he was, they probably don't know his brother, Johnny, either, El Gordo, which means fat. Used to play Hi-Li, that's what we called him, El Gordo. All these little Cuban guys, and then Johnny, he was huge. Anyway, Tom liked to ask questions, but you could never get his questions answered right, and he always made you feel just like that. I don't mean to do that. I just want you to think. I want you to be able to think about some of this stuff and scratch and claw at the word and come up with something. So literally, what's gospel mean? Good news. Okay. Now, this is interesting. Most people would tell you the gospel is all about Jesus, right? You know, it's all about he came and he lived his life and then, you know, virgin birth, lived life, did miracles, rejected by man, crucified, resurrected from the dead, right? What? Yeah, and that's true. But, you know, Paul says that it was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we asked last week, why the Jew first? Well, they received it first, but they also heard it first. You know when the gospel was first preached? The garden. I mean, we need to understand this. It's not like a Johnny-come-lately New Testament-only doctrine. God said to Adam and Eve, he told them the good news. He said, you guys screwed up, but here's the good news. I'm faithful. And no lion, stinking snake is going to mess up what I planned from before the foundations of the earth, that the Lamb of God would be crucified for you because I want something. Now, a lot of times we represent the gospel in a mamby-pamby way, and we start people on their road to discipleship incorrectly. We lay a false foundation, a bad foundation, and it takes the rest of their lives to have it undone. The reality is, you didn't get saved just because you were going to hell. God did what he did for the Son came to do what the Father wanted done because the Father had a vision of something that he wanted that would carry throughout eternity, a bride for himself. He wanted you to be part of something so cool. The fall is a hiccup in the picture. It was the possibility that could happen and did if you offer free will to someone. They might make the wrong choice. But God, in his love, poured out, made it so that there are a whole bunch of us who, over the course of history, have made the right choice. We've chosen to follow the love of God, to recognize who the God of love is, and to become part of him. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't, hey, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. That's just a little tiny piece of the gospel. The gospel is that God loved the world and had a plan, so much so that he was willing to go to this unbelievable length to accomplish what he desired. Wow. And he's going to accomplish it. That's the gospel. And it was preached to the Jews for 4,000 years before it was preached to the Gentiles. But guess what? It was promised to the Gentiles even back then. You know, there's all kinds of scriptures in Isaiah, and even, you know, even Moses said that God was going to raise up nations that would cause Israel to be jealous when they fell away. This is not a new doctrine. It's woven all the way through the pages of Scripture. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because that gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Believes. What does that mean? We have such a interesting language. I believe I'll have a Coke with lunch. I believe in Jesus. Is that going to get you into heaven? When you stand before the Almighty throne with the Almighty God on it, how are you going to get in? Because in 1970, on April Fool's Day, I believed that there was a God. We have a son-in-law who will eventually listen to this message. And he wanted to marry our daughter. And we said, no, you're not qualified. And after continuing to try to build this relationship, he announced one day that he had come to the conclusion that there really was a God. And we said, I'm sure Father is very happy. Do you believe like that? If the devil believes like that, he's going to burn. Believe is a word that's kind of lost. But we'll continue in a moment here. So everyone that believes this gospel is the power of God for salvation. God poured his power into this, not single word, but this whole story, if you will, the truth of this, so that by those that actually believe in it, that really, really, really believe in it, it will become the power to raise them from the dead. It will become the power for them to be saved. To the Jews first, because it was preached to them, but also to the non-Jew, who the door has now been opened to. Verse 17, for it's the righteousness. I want every time you read righteousness, I want you to think rightness. It's the rightness. Because righteousness sounds, you know, like gold vestments and some kind of holy external. It's rightness. The righteousness of God is being right with God. Okay? So it's the rightness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay. Where's that scripture from? Right. That's great. Who said that? And you all have sung it in one fashion or another. Okay. Does anybody know what's in the book of Habakkuk? Could be a really depressing book if you want to read it. It's only three chapters, and it occurs right in the midst of that. What's that? Yeah. That's another song you got. Yet will I praise you, even in the midst of, you know, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and, you know, that's right from there, okay? The right person, the man who is right before God, will live by faith. Now, Habakkuk basically complains to God. How many of you have ever complained to God? Is there something wrong with complaining to God? I really think that Christians are afraid to complain to God. And you know, if you really read the scriptures, you read the Old Testament particularly, there's a lot of bitching that goes on there. Sorry, there's no other word for it. That's it. God, what's your problem? Yeah.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
I'd like to add something.
Yeah. Right. Love, argue, but not ignore. You know, we started this whole study by talking, I said that the book of Romans, and I would contend almost all the books of the Bible are very Jewish documents. And we have a problem because we have become Greek in our mindset. You guys have. I haven't. Mostly. And the Jewish mindset's really different. The Greek mindset is if I know it, I own it. And the Jewish mindset is, you know, if I walk in it, I own it. And it's really different. We've got, we labor under these false concepts of who Father is. And Father entertains discussion. He's not likely to change his mind, although we have places where the Scripture seems to indicate that he does change his mind. Now, I believe that that's because he wanted his mind changed. He wanted you to argue him into that position. Because like me, teaching you and trying to instruct you, I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to own it for yourself. And you don't own it just by thinking it. You got to walk through it. So you want to have the power of God, you've got to experience some of the difficulties of gaining the power of God. If you take a chicken and it starts hatching and you break that egg open and get it out, that chicken will be worthless. It needs to fight its way out. It's the way God made it. So there's a lot of there's a lot of discussion in the Old Testament as to why God does stuff. But at the end of it, those that are righteous will always step back and say, but not my will, yours be done. I don't understand fully. Show me your ways. Reveal yourself to me. Because I know I don't think right. And so we go along that way. Habakkuk is having an argument with God because the bad guys are winning. And God answers him and says, yeah, and by the way, the bad guys are going to win for a while. But the righteous man, he needs to live by his faith. Well, what is faith? Evidence of things. What's faith? What's my example of faith? I think it's a good, simple thing. You stand on the top of your bunk bed and you jump into Dad's arms and you believe he's going to catch you. And then he's not going to go like this. The devil wants you to think that's what God's going to do. That's not the father we have. We don't have a father that does that. But he is a father. And you know what that means? That means that he'd rather put peroxide on the cut than you not get the cut at all, if the cut helps you grow up. I know, I've said it, chicks dig scars. That's what Dad says and slaps you on the back. It's a male book. We need to recognize that God is a father. He never demonstrates himself as a mother. There's nothing wrong with mothers. We need mothers. Mothers are wonderful. But God's dealings with his people are done in such a fashion where he would rather see you fall and get up. It doesn't say the righteous man never falls. It says he falls 7 times. But he gets up 8. This is the God whom we have to deal with. If you scratch and claw to get it, you own it. If somebody gives it to you. I have this saying. I've heard it before. I don't know where it came from. But if you give somebody something for nothing, that's what it's usually worth to them. Nothing. If you just give it to them, but if they work to get it, they own it. It's theirs. It's theirs forever. The righteous man will live by faith. Do you all know who Melchizedek is? Okay, that's not his real name. His name is Melech Tzadik. It's Hebrew. Melech means king. Tzadik means righteousness. The right man shall live by faith. God is the king of rightness. Okay? That's who you have to deal with. He wants you to become right. He can't make you be right. You have to become right. Fathers, and no one teaches fatherhood anymore. Fathers do not make their children do the right things. Fathers provide a seedbed in which rightness can grow. And when the children start to get outside of the seedbed, he chops off the part that gets out, or he pushes it back, or he does whatever is necessary so that it stays within the borders. That's the way a father works. That's the way our father works. He will allow you to stray. He doesn't want you to stray, but if you have to stay within the lines, then you're not doing it because you love him. You no longer have a choice. He gave you free will so that you could choose to do what was right. That's our father. The right person, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous man, the right man, will live by faith. And so God, the great God, put it all out there and he let it roll. So let's read about some of the let it roll part. And while we read this, remember we talked in our Psalm 119 study about the word law, and we said that the Hebrew word for law is actually instructions or directions, okay? And a lot of people think that the law is over, finished, and done. But did Jesus say that? Why, no, he didn't. In fact, he said it would not pass away. Not one little accent point would pass away until all things were fulfilled. Now, some Christians think that all things were fulfilled when Jesus, you know, died and rose from the dead. But I would ask you, people are still dying, aren't they? Okay? And murder's still illegal, right? I was just reading in Deuteronomy, and we have a mixed crowd here, so I won't ask you this, the question that I'm thinking. But there are certain behaviors that are punishable by death in God's eyes. And they still go on. And we still look at them and go, disgusting. So the law still exists because the law is our instruction. It's not a means to get saved. Living a right life won't get you saved. Faith in the one who gave us the life will get you saved. Okay? Well, I want you to think about the law as we read these next verses. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood, clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Okay? What does that mean? What are we talking about here? We're talking about the creation, right? We're talking about that when you take an apple seed and put it in the ground, an oak tree does not grow. We're talking that it's the 22nd of July, and somehow the fire in the mountain bushes know that it's time to start turning red. Who told them? Is there somebody, one of the county crews goes around and turns a little switch at the bottom of the bush and they start to redden out? How does that happen? Sun comes up every day, doesn't get confused. The tides come in, the tides go out. Evolution. Yeah, your great-great-great-great-grandfather's a monkey. Really? Well, how come there aren't any monkeys that continue to turn into human beings if that's true? Oh, it was a one-time event? The bombardier beetle, you know what that is? It emits two chemicals from its tail, and when they make contact, it explodes. Can you imagine a bombardier beetle during evolution trying to accomplish that, mixing its chemicals together? Well, that was the last bombardier beetle. All right, let's have another one. You know, I mean, some of this stuff is just silly. Anyway, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Christians sometimes believe in evolution. They don't really know they do. That's so well fed into them. Babies. How smart are babies? What cells in the body don't generally regenerate? Brain cells and nerve cells. Why do babies have big heads when they're born? Because they're full. No more gets put in. They're just empty. The capacity's there, only they haven't been programmed. They're like a hard drive on a computer that doesn't have anything punched into it yet. And as they go, in the first couple of years, they're not learning how to speak yet. I mean, eventually some of them do. They're learning what things feel like. They're learning how to sit up. They're learning things that you just take for granted. They're filling up their brains. Okay, so God makes man. See, I think a lot of Christians think that, oh, why, it's amazing how those Egyptians made those pyramids. But we're advanced now. We have this great science. Well, I wonder if Albert Einstein or Thomas Edison lived before the flood and lived 900 years, how much stuff they would learn and how much stuff they would figure out and how much stuff they could have accomplished before God got tired of it and washed it all away, leaving no record at all. But we think we're super advanced. We think we know so much. Look who knows so much. And we think we've got it all now, but what happened before the flood? Do you know that Methuselah was 900 and however many years? Those guys knew Adam. Their lives overlapped. Oh, yeah, I remember when me and Mom used to walk in the garden and God came down here. I tell you, he was here. Oh, we're so brilliant. We know so much. We're without excuse. The creation testifies of its consistency of a loving God. Global warming. Well, maybe there is global warming. I don't know. But guess what? They don't know either, because they have no idea what the temperature was in northern Maine on June 21st of 1411. Because there wasn't anybody here to check it who cared about it. And they don't know what the temperature was in Madagascar in 1116. They don't have any records. They have a couple of hundred years, and by that, they're telling us what happened over billions of years. Well, maybe there is global warming, but guess what? God's in charge of that, too. And whatever ozone we can put out, one volcano can do more than that in about an hour. So, anyway, even though they knew, verse 21, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. I just was reading. I'm going through the Tanakh, the five books of Moses, and I happen to be in Exodus, and I was reading about the giving of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, Moses is up there, and he's getting the Ten Commandments. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hanging out. He doesn't drink water. He doesn't eat food. He's in the presence of the living God. And down below, the people, who, by the way, have a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day, and go out in the morning and there's manna 6 days, okay, those people, those things are still going on, say, we don't know where Moses went. We need a God. Aaron, build us a God. Why would man want to have an idol for a God? Have you ever thought about why people like to have idols?
Easy to control.
Exactly! See, you can't answer the question correctly. If you make your own God, you can control what he does. But Aslan is not a tame lion. He does what he wants. The living God is not controllable. We have to come before him. We have to humble ourselves. What exactly was the offer in the garden? Tree of life? Tree of knowledge of good and of evil? The devil said, A, God's not telling you the whole story. B, you can't trust him. And C, by the way, you can be like him. And man still now hears the same three lies. He's not telling you the whole story. You can't trust him. And you can be God. And the most popular religions out there let you control your destiny, the ones that people really like. Okay? You can... Eventually, you'll be God. Woohoo! So, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The number one religion out there is sensuality. We worship the creature. We feed it. We stroke it. We give it all the things that turn it on. Okay? The number one thing that stumbles children as they grow up is not drugs. That happens afterwards, usually brought on by lack of discipline and guilty consciences. Sex is what stumbles them first. They give themselves over to sensuality. That's it. And once those are the things that feed and lead us, we're no longer in service to the king, we're in service to ourselves. And many Christians do the same thing. God is an occasional issue for them, but mostly they're taking care of themselves. And their conscience tries to satisfy themselves also, and so it becomes useless, burned with a hot iron. And that's why we have to go to the Word of God regularly and see what it actually says. And that's why we have to be in relationship with one another close enough that if we're getting off the outside of the lines, we go, no. And that's why we have to have a prayer life. Relationship with him, relationship with one another. In the Word, being changed. So God gave them over into this situation. Why is the world in the condition it's in? because God gave it over. The devil's not triumphing. He may think he is. But the devil's not really, he's like this big. Okay? Compared to God. He may be bigger than me. But I'm under the covering of the living God. And nothing happens to me except my Father allows it. And so in confidence, I can say those things. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Homosexuality is not birthed. It's recruited. And the only way it successfully gets recruited is, first of all, you have to be given over to your lusts. Okay? And it's not a disease, it's sin. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Oh, no. They don't acknowledge God any longer. Like in our schools. Like in our leaders. Do you know, how many of you know that the way the government was set up was like the congressmen were not really supposed to be professionals? They were supposed to spend 2 years and then go home. And somebody else was, that wasn't supposed to be their career. They were supposed to come and say, hey, the people, this is what's happening here in Franklin, North Carolina. I know you guys don't know, but this is what, and this is what the people think. All right, see you later. Tag. Like a tag team, and somebody else is supposed to come in. That's the way it was supposed to work. So that the government would be connected to the people, would be a government of the people. All right, this isn't a political lesson. Yeah, okay. All right, we'll do the Boy Scout pledge next week. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrightness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, unworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So nobody in this world is without excuse. And that, by the way, is really the accurate state of the world. How many of you feel terrible about some of the things that are going on in Africa? I do. I really do. Why do you think those things are going on in Africa and not in the U.S. yet? And I saw a church that had a sign. Yes, Tom said they're reaping what they sown. I saw a sign that said, if you don't like what you're reaping, change what you're sowing. Now look, history is written by the victors, but we can historically go back and we can look at countries that have rejected God for a really, really long time. And in most cases, those are countries that are devastated. It's not like God just, you know, didn't like them. Look at Haiti. I mean, the other side of the same island is the Dominican Republic. You can fly over it and see where the curse starts. They threw out all the Christians, killed all the white people, and began to worship the devil, voodoo. And you can fly over the top of the ridge of the mountain line, and on one side it's green and the other side it's not. And it's not in a place where it shouldn't be green. Now, I don't mean that we should stop ministering to and loving and praying for those people, but you have to understand, when someone gives themselves over to doing something, you have no power. They have free will just like you do. God's not going to tamper with somebody's free will. And curses do exist. It's obvious that if I don't train my children right, they'll reap the results of my misbehavior. Oh yeah, God can snatch somebody out of that. But as a general rule, you know, what gets sown in a field, that's what grows there. So we're pretty much out of time here, and that's okay. I just want to go back to the verse 16 and 17 and leave you with this. The word there for righteous, as I said, the Hebrew word, which Paul would be building upon that, would be tzedek. Right? There's a couple of versions of it, but it's rightness, it's just, it's lawful. The person who's right and just and lawful is the person who's connected to the living God. And that person will live by faith. And the Hebrew word there is emunah, and it basically means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, steadiness. So when we're talking about faith, we're talking about a behavior that comes out of a hard attitude. We talked about jumping into dad's arms, that's faith. Well, jumping into dad's arms creates a confidence that allows you to live a certain way. Trust. So a person who is right is connected with the living God, but also lives a certain way. And it's played out by his faith. His confidence in the person who he believes in makes him live in a right fashion. And everything he does is right. I don't mean that every decision you make is right. Okay? If I made every decision right, I would have made a lot of money on the stock market. No, you know, I'm talking about your right connected, the way that you're connected to the living God develops a certain lifestyle inside of you, and you become a person who lives by faith. You lead with your confident relationship, and that relationship, you know, dad is right behind you. That doesn't mean remember, he's a dad. It doesn't mean you're not going to fall down and cut yourself, okay? You might, but in great confidence, you know that God's going to pick you up. Dad's going to pick you up, and he's going to put some tape on it and clean you up.
And he's going to hold you. No,
he's going to send you out to do it again because he loves you and he wants you to live by faith. So the right person lives by their faith. Let's stop there. Lord God, thanks for your word. We bless you that you've blessed us. We are so thankful that you've called us out from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to be your children, not your servants, not your gardener in the garden, but your children. And you've raised us to a level that we don't deserve, but that you desire. And we're thankful for it. We pray your blessing on the rest of our day and the message that will come forth in our worship. And we just love you, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.